Oh, happy vernal equinox. Yes. You say, what's that about? Well, equinox. The length of the day is equal to the length of the night. And we have attached the name spring to that process. So it'll be getting warmer. Not right away, probably, knowing us. But what a blessed thing. Watch plants sprouting up and flowers blooming again. Time for hope. By the way, I want to mention just briefly that last Sunday, we spent a bunch of time talking about dispensationalism and about some of the things that people teach about the coming kingdom of Christ, and that they keep attaching military, warlike significance to it. There's a brochure being circulated in our area, here it is, about a program that is being conducted in Buchanan. And it's a mass mailing. They spent a ton of money on this. Jesus on Prophecy. I hope that, I didn't know this was coming, but I hope that our lesson last week is something that you will spend some time with. The outline's in last week's bulletin. We have extra copies of the bulletin over here. We need to know how to give an answer to anyone who asks of the hope that is within us. And I don't know about you, but I'm not hoping for more war. I'm not hoping for more physical conflict. And that prophecy is not something that is consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. He leadeth me. I mentioned that song to Carl yesterday when he was talking about our service this morning, and he knows that's one of my favorite songs. My question this morning is how? He leadeth me, he leadeth me. I hope those of you on Zoom were singing that wherever you are. We got another Sunday where we got more people on Zoom than we do here in the auditorium. And those of you here in the auditorium, how does God lead you? We sometimes use the term providence of God. But one of the most important things to understand is that one of our troubles in understanding how God works in our lives is we don't understand what the providence of God is all about. So we read passages like 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Believe that? Do we cast our cares on him? You say, well, why didn't he do something about my backache? Is that what our concept is? Are we expecting God to reverse old age? Philippians 4, verse 6 is hard to do. Do not be anxious about anything. Boy. It's hard not to be anxious, isn't it? But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you notice what the answer is to that? Present your request to God. And so all of your aches and pains will disappear, right? That's not what it says. Your cancer's going to go away, right? That's not what it says. Your marriage is going to be healed. That's not what it says. God is active and alive in our lives, but we need to understand that God's answer to prayers through his providence is a lot different than what maybe we anticipate. Right now, we have a lot of sickness among us. Part of that is because we are an older congregation. The result of that is that a lot of old age stuff is coming our way, and death is one of them. We don't understand how God works. And yet we understand he knows. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Well, for some of us, that's not much of a promise. We don't have any hairs left. But that's obviously not the point, is it? The point is that God knows what we face. In Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10, the writer says, "After 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." And cause you to return to this place. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We need to understand how God works. We need to realize that wanting a Band-Aid to fix our current problem is not something God has ever promised us. And so even though I have aches and pains, and even though there are things that I wish were different for me physically, I can't expect God to just undo all the ills and pains that come my way. And yet God does work. So let's talk about it for a minute. One of the greatest examples of God's providence is the story of Joseph. In Genesis 37, you remember the story? At age 17, Joseph has a plan for his life. He has it all figured out. And he's an honest person. He doesn't use good judgment sometimes, but he's an honest person. And so he spells out exactly what is taking place. Genesis 37, verse 2 says, "These are the generations of Jacob." That's the father of Joseph. "Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and laid out was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father their evil report." You know, God doesn't instruct us to always give an evil report. How many times have you said something you didn't need to say and shouldn't have said? Amen? There are times I've just wished I'd kept my mouth shut. What I said wouldn't have changed anything. But connected with this is the fact that Jacob makes bad, 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 bad judgments. The first of these was that he gave Joseph a coat of many colors, a tunic of many colors. There was no need to do that. Showing preference of one child over another child can cause massive pain, great division. It was bad judgment. And then he compounds it by sending Joseph to track down his brothers that he has shown to be inferior and come back and tell him what's going on. Verse 14, "Jacob said to Joseph, 'Go, I pray you, and see whether it is well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again.' So he sent him to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." And if you keep reading there, you'll find out nobody knew where these brothers were. Why would Jacob do that? Was it a wise decision? The next verse, verse 15, says that a man found Joseph wandering around in the fields. So it's not as though there was a close relationship. But you know something? God takes bad choices. And there's a couple of them here. And makes great things happen. The brothers are agents of Satan. You know, jealousy and evil are like gas and fire. You put gasoline and fire together, you got a real mess. It can kill you. We lost one of our major writers, Charlotte, not long ago because she was mixing fire and kerosene, gasoline. Killed her. Jealousy and evil can do horrible things. You and I as parents, you and I as grandparents need to understand the importance of showing all grandkids, all kids equal love and respect and care. Jacob doesn't do that. The result is that they decide they're going to get rid of the thing they're jealous of. When they saw Joseph coming, one of them says to another, verse 19, this is again still in verse chapter 37, "Behold, the dreamer comes." The one who was giving them all the bad news. "Now, let's kill him and cast him into some pit and say that an evil beast has eaten him. And then we'll see what becomes of all his dreams." Oh my boy, the jealousy is just overflowing. But fortunately, one of the brothers, verse 21, Reuben, doesn't want to buy into that. Reuben, it says, heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let's not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of our hands and be able to deliver him to the father again." So one of the brothers has some moral sense about him. And God uses good people to stop evil. People that are not Christians are not always evil. There are people who have done wonderful things that are not Christians. And God uses them. So the brothers move from Shechem to Dothan, which is a major Egyptian travel route. Why did they move? Bible doesn't say. God's providence. Sometimes a move accomplishes God's ultimate purpose. I'm convinced that we are here at Dowagiac going back 27 years ago because we moved away from where we were and God had a plan. God's providence. That's how God works. There's a bunch of Ishmaelites. These are basically vagabonds. They're going to Egypt to sell stuff. And they see Joseph in this pit, so they offer to buy him, verse 25. And that gets Joseph to Egypt. You say, well, why didn't God just zap Joseph to Egypt? That's not how God operates. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph goes through some sharpening. He gets involved with Potiphar. Then he has to fight off Potiphar's wife, but that doesn't work, and he ends up in jail. And then he works his way out of the jail, but he gets put back in the jail because some of the people he helped don't remember. So there's a time element involved. But ultimately, he is moved to a position of political power. Sometimes politics can be good. But in this situation, he just rises to the ranks. God gives Joseph the tools to provide. God gives us the tools to provide. Why isn't every church in Dowagiac out there with a food tank? Why is it we uniquely have had the opportunity to serve this community with food? Because not everybody else is equipped to do it. Why are we equipped to pick up the highway? Which is going to happen at the end of April. Not everybody's equipped to do it. And so what happens is that a famine comes. And Joseph has a keen understanding about how God works. Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Here are these brothers in need. And Joseph recognizes them, and they have been rotten to Joseph. I mean, they've been nasty. They were going to kill him. They threw him in a hole, sold him. So he hasn't seen his family. Everything that was planned for him has gone down the tube. What would you do? Now you got the tools to get even. Boy, I'll fix you guys. You're all going to jail. I may even kill you. That would have been the normal human response. Retaliation. Get even! That ever been in your psyche? Have there been times you wanted to get even? Well, how did Joseph do it? Listen to chapter 45. Verse 4, when Joseph recognizes his brothers and also realizes he now has the power of retaliation. And listen to what he says. Quote, this is verse 4, Genesis 45. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, Joseph doesn't say God caused it. God didn't make the brothers do this. This was their choice. It was a bad, bad, horrible judgment. But God takes the horrible judgments and he makes good things come from it. I don't know about you, but if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, I know my gut reaction would have been to get even. Oh, man, I need to grow. Oh, I need to do better than that. Well, what's your reaction when people have done evil to you? To get even? To retaliate? Ultimately, Joseph saves his entire family from starvation. It was his choice, but God's providence gave him the opportunity. First John 4, verse 1 says, you are of God, little children, speaking to Christians, and have overtaken the world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God can provide answers that nobody and nothing in the world can provide. Things that really count. God manipulates things in our lives to His will. Can you accept that? You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus. I have to ask you to think for a minute. How did God work in the life of Jesus? I don't know, maybe you don't think about these things, but I wondered when Judas showed up, why didn't Jesus just say, bam, Judas, you're dead? And he would have dropped to the ground. As a matter of fact, listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 26, verse 52. Put your sword back in its place. Well, you know who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter. Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think, now listen to this. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You realize what Jesus could have done? He could have blasted that bunch of idiots right out of the planet and taken over. God doesn't work primarily by miracles. And that's what our culture wants. That's what people out there want. They want a miracle solution. So why doesn't God strike Putin dead? I've heard that a couple of times. That's not how God works. He didn't strike Hitler dead. Why doesn't God stop the war? God does not interfere and perform miracles to force his will upon man. As a matter of fact, in the words of Jesus, Matthew 16 and verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign. Yeah, that's what we want, don't we? We want a miraculous sign. We want some great miracle to happen to end whatever our struggle is in life. Be it a war, be it cancer. And that's not how God works. That's not how he ever worked. It's interesting that Carl made reference to Power for Today this morning. My problem with Power for Today is I can't put it down. You know, it has, every day it has a new message. And I get to reading the messages and I get way ahead. I want to read you one. This is actually for June the 30th. That's how far ahead I am right now. But I thought the author made a really good point here. Who did Jesus pick to tell the world about him? He had a commercial fisherman. There was an IRS man working for the enemy. And those two brothers who wanted to be big shots but had to have their mama talk for them. And how about that violent political extremist zealot fellow, always crosswise with the Romans and the Jewish collaborators? And that's, of course, Paul. Yeah, you know, isn't that a wonderful point? The people who worked with Jesus were not the highly educated people. Paul was, but that the rest of them, they were fishermen. Fishermen were the bottom of the social ladder. Uneducated, not very eloquent, certainly not well thought of. And brothers who had to have their mama go to Jesus, isn't that, you know that story, that's interesting. See, Jesus used misfits, fishermen, tax collectors. That's one of the beauties of the church. Church is made up of highbrows. the highly educated very frequently are so far from God they can't even comprehend the simplest ideas. I read the reviews of some of our PhDs, and I just shake my head. I can't imagine how they could make a passage that complicated. My dear friend Greg Sterling, who holds advanced degrees and is one of the most educated men I know, and I have had arguments going for years. And it's interesting because we're such dear friends and we love each other very, very much. But his approach gets bogged down in his knowledge and his learning. And he will admit that. And every now and then he'll say, John, give me a simple explanation of this. I say, okay. Because most of the time, to me, it's very obvious. I don't need a big, long, philosophical, theological explanation of a passage. We love each other. And that's the key to understanding. So let me ask you to think for a minute about how God works in your life. In my life. Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are according to his purpose. All things work together for good. I can't stand up here this morning and say to you that I'm glad my son Tim died. I can't say to you I'm glad he was blind, that he was mentally challenged, that he had muscular dystrophy and cerebral palsy. I can't say to you I'm glad I lost my wife, Phyllis, after 49 years of marriage. I can't say to you I'm glad that my brother Jim died this past year. And yet in every single one of those situations, I can tell you exactly and precisely things that God did as a function of that experience. I had an email this last week from one of the nurses that worked with Tim. When I went to pick up his things, this lady had told me, you know, Tim kept talking to me about Jesus. What? Where did he learn all that? And I answered her, invited her to contact me again, gave her one of my cards. And this last week, I got a card from her saying, you know, I've been studying what you said. Yeah, God's providence. That's how God works. Tracy and Brother Walls are both diabetics and are both experiencing complications of diabetes. I calculated one time I gave my wife Phyllis over 4,000 shots in her life. I understand diabetes, insulin-dependent diabetes. So I can understand what they're going through. I'm not happy. It was tough sometimes. And I lost her prematurely because of the diabetes. Although we had a long, happy life together. Another period. But it has been a tool that has blessed me. Some of you may have noticed, those of you that knew the family, that Dottie Ray West passed away. Prout, her last married name. And I was still in communication with her, insulin-dependent diabetic. See, God uses us. That's how God's providence works. All things work together for good. Nothing has happened in your life that God can't do something good with. Why doesn't it happen? Because we don't let it. We don't let it. We have a tendency, I have a tendency to sit around and feel sorry for myself rather than think, okay, this is just this life. What can I do with this? And when I go squirreling off and don't use it, something happens to bring me back. I told you the story about after Phil died, I was going to walk the Appalachian Trail. And the first day, I had an experience in the middle of nowhere sitting on a log and realizing, this isn't what God called me to do. In Acts 9 and verse 15, Paul was talking to Ananias about, the Lord was talking to Ananias about Paul, and he said, "This man is my chosen instrument." Folks, that wasn't just Paul, that was you, that was me. You're a chosen instrument. God has things you can do. He's not going to force you to do it. He's not going to force you to use it. You can sit on the stump like I did and stare out there and feel sorry for yourself. But you can use it. And God selects people according to their possessions. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, so does the church that meets in their home." Romans 16:3 says that by doing that, they risked their lives. When Phyllis and I built our house on the river, she drew up the blueprints. And I said to her, "We don't need this great big great room. Let's build a little house. I want a retreat." And she said, "No. If we're going to build this house, we're going to build it in a way that we can use it to serve God." And so we built a house that she designed that enabled the church to meet in our great room, in our living room. Richard and Tina got married in our great room. We have been able to use what little money we have to have a possession that enables us to reach out and to serve. So by being there, our neighborhood is aware of our ministry, and I have had opportunities, Cindy has had opportunities to share with people up and down the street. Carl had a van, and I had a van, and we didn't need a van. I mean, after all, what he's driving now takes care of most of what he needs to do. But what is having a vehicle that could transport 15 people done? This guy, he won't tell you about this, this guy drove into neighborhoods on the west side of South Bend where I would be afraid to walk down the street and picked up children and brought them to Bible study. He used Bill and Patty have used a possession, a campground. I see Brenda sitting back there. She's here because of the campground. I see Larry sitting there. Larry's here because of the campground. Dave and Donna Pickens were here because of the campground. Possessions. God has blessed you. Use what you have. That's how God works. And God selects people by what they have experienced. Remember the story of Onesimus? A runaway slave. And Paul writes to his owner saying, "I appeal to you," this is Philemon, "for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains." Because the runaway slave had been such a tool in God's hands. God's hand is working among us, folks. We have possessions. We have experiences. There are many of us who have talents that are unique. Why are we on Zoom right now? Hey, folks, if I was running Zoom, you wouldn't be listening to me, and you might say, well, that's a good thing. You know what I mean. Carl has a talent. He has an ability. I don't have the slightest idea how to make Zoom work. But it's a talent. It's an ability. Richard has an ability to work with an appreciation of the needs of people. I had not worked with the food bank for a long time, and I filled in last time around and was amazed at the organization and the knowledge and the way in which this thing has been developed. And Richard and Patty and Tracy have done an incredible job of putting that service together. God is working among us. That's it. That's God's hand. It would have been easy for Richard to sit back and say, okay, God, slap some bread in that house over there. That's not how God works. I think God has sent Denise to us because she can revitalize us. One of the things she said to me was, we need a younger congregation. I'm going to work on that. You're going to learn not to tell me things because I remember. And she's absolutely right. Absolutely right. I shared with the Bible class this morning that the Wallaces are pregnant again. Mandy's having another baby. The COVID thing took them away from us, but they're still our brother and sister in Christ, and they're still working with us. God has something for you to do, something for me to do. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words beyond our capacity to understand. God uses you. That's how God works. Miracles were in the first century because there was a need to establish who was fake news and who was real. And we don't have that problem now. The fake news is out there. The real news is right here. And we don't have to rely upon anybody else. The first century church did. They had to know who was a crook and who wasn't. We don't have that problem. So miracles are not needed. God does not work that way anymore. That's why we don't see people being raised from the dead today. But he does expect each of us to recognize his action in our lives and to use what has happened to us and what we own to glorify him and to reach out to a lost and a dying world. If you're here this morning and you have a need, if you're on Zoom and you have a need, let us know. Let us pray with you. Let us serve you. Let us help you. Together we can change the world. One step at a time. Let's stand together and sing the song that Carl has selected.